All right. Not everybody can be a good offering taker. Had a fella call us up Monday morning from West Sacramento. He says, "Are you Thompson?" I says, "Yes." He says, "I was driving around in the pouring rain out in Sacramento Sunday, and you're coming through loud and clear." And he's talking. Wonderful. The different people that you contact. He wanted to know how much the tape was. I said, "The tape is free. We'll send it to you." He says, "I'm not El Cheapo." He says, "I'm not El Cheapo." He says, "Well, $5 covered?" I said, $3. "Well, more than covered." He says, "All right, I'll send you a check for $10. He's not El Cheapo either. He talked to me 20 minutes on the phone, went on my whole history. He says, "Don't worry about the time. I'm paying for it." I got nothing to do, you know, to tell this man my biography. Good man. Sound like he said, "I've got to have that tape. I've got a friend that's in mental distress because of confusion." And he says, "I've got to have that tape." So thank God. We turn to Isaiah 42, and we'll read verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 42, verse 8, continuing our study of body of Christ, Christ being formed in us. Here we go. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." I'm going to go to the New American Standard. I think it may be a trifle clearer. Now, Isaiah 42 consists of promises and directions to Christ. And like so many of the promises in the Old Testament, they don't really apply to us. Though we use them, they don't really apply to us. They apply to Christ. You remember in Galatians 3 that Paul says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed is Christ. Now, as Christ is formed in us, then the promises apply to us. And so, the more that Christ is formed in you, the more these apply. And the more you'll find them becoming true in your life. This is the sign when Isaiah 42 begins to make sense to you. That's a sign that Christ is being formed in you. Because this is God speaking directly to Christ. Directly to Christ. "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen." This is Messiah. And we are the body of Messiah. We're being made the body of Messiah. All of our ministry, remember the apostles, the prophets, all that, is to build up the body of Messiah, build up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is built up in us. It's a day-by-day transformation. Christ is growing in us. That's the most important single thing that is happening to us. Christ is being formed in us. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen when you just get saved. It doesn't happen just when you get the baptism. It takes your whole life. And that's why all the things are happening to us that are happening to us. It's because each day we have problems. Every day we have problems. How many here did not have a problem today? You did not have a problem today. Yet the way salvation is preached, you would think that once you became a Christian, you didn't have a problem in the world. You ever hear salvation preached like that? The devil's deserted because I've been converted. That was a song they used to sing. When I was in old days in Youth for Christ, many, many years ago, in the 40s, that was big in the Youth for Christ. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. And, you know, we were sold that stuff. Boy, you know, now I've been saved. I have nothing but peace, and it's all going to be come off roses. Everything's going to be beautiful. Well, that may be true of you, but it's not true of most of us. And the truth of the matter is that once we accept the Lord, we kind of enter into Knox College. You know what Knox College is? That's the College of Knox. And how you take those knocks determines what becomes of you. If you accept these problems as being from the devil and something to avoid at all costs, and they build up and you begin to take shortcuts, you know, to get out of God's prison, you have to break God's laws. And we're really tempted to take shortcuts in money. We're tempted to take shortcuts in morality. We're tempted to take shortcuts in the ministry because we cannot conceive that God would have it to be that hard. We just cannot believe that. And so many, many Christians misunderstand what's happening to them. They think that the devil's in there, or it's haphazard, it's random. The things that happened to me, I had a streak of bad luck. Oh, isn't that terrible that happened to you? Or you're doing something wrong, or you haven't found the right formula, the right cassette tape, or the right book. And we become seekers of utopia. Once you begin to look for heaven on earth, the chances are you become deceived. That's the reason that God's people get into deception is they try to find a way of serving God apart from the cross. And if you look hard enough, you'll find one. And God, as the scripture says, we choose to believe a lie. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, it says, God sends us a deception. And so much of Christianity is like that. It's a sell on, once you accept the Lord, man, you'll have... A man told me one time, he owned a restaurant in San Diego. I was a dishwasher in that restaurant. I was working my way through Bible school. And he got to confiding in me. I think he belonged to a covenant church or something. He says, I paid my tithes, but my restaurant's failing. I'm going to go bankrupt. What is wrong? See, we've got that notion. If I pay my tithes, if I do the thing, it's got to go right. How little we understand God. How little we understand what is going on. God is not concerned that we be comfy or that we have no problems. What is God doing? He's creating Christ in you. That's what God is after. He's not after making you happy. God's after bigger game than that. He's after bigger fish than that. He's interested in forming Christ in you. And God does that His way. He does that by bringing us through a wilderness of problems. And each one of these problems and trials becomes a means of doing good. It becomes a means of doing good. Or it becomes just a continual exasperation from which we're trying to flee. And how you accept that determines whether you grow. I have known Christians, and you have too, that have not grown, they have not changed in 30 years. I am sure they had the same buffeting that we have had. But there has been no profit in their pain. They haven't learned. They have never perceived that it was God. And so when God was testing them for sin, they fell. When God was testing them for self-will, they massaged their ego and fell. And they never learned. And God keeps bringing them back. The same schooling, the same... And sometimes they flee geographically. Sometimes they flee another way. Sometimes they just don't pray to get away from the presence of the Lord, like Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes to Spain. See, he fled from the presence of the Lord. And many times, God's prophets flee from the presence of the Lord. Why? Why did Jonah flee? Huh? Why? He should have come in with his Lincoln, his tent, his Hammond organ. Oh, man, God's going to do something good for you. If God had gave him that message and says, you go and tell Nineveh that something good's going to happen to them today, he'd have never went to Spain. What did God go to tell him to say? In 3 days, or 30 days, or what was it? 30 days, was it? How long did God give him? So many days. Was it 30 or 3? Was it? I forget. Let's check the book. This is one of my favorite stories, but I can't even remember how many days it was. I got it mixed up with Christ's resurrection, I guess. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It comes after Jonah. I had no random access here. Huh? 40 days. If you want to be sure you're wrong, maybe 3 or 30. 40 days! 40 days! And Nineveh's going to be overthrown. How'd you like to give that message? You'd be about as popular as a skunk in a tea party. 40 days! So God sends him out with a tough message. You know, who's in here? Who needs this guy? Man, he's a loser. All we need to do is turn on. We could get 40 preachers telling us how good it's going to be. And here comes this loser. What's his message? You're doing wrong. Repent. Jonah says, skip that one. I got business somewhere else. So he fled from the presence of the Lord because God gave him a cross to bear. So he didn't give him an easy thing. Jonah thought, man, I get in the outskirts, they'll whip me out of town. Go out on a tar and feather. This is nothing anybody wants to hear. Nineveh's quiet and secure. Leave them that way. They're all right. But God was after Jonah as well as Nineveh. When God sent Jonah there the second time, he was a far better witness. Far better. First of all, you could smell him 2 miles before he came to town. They say his skin was white from the hydrochloric acid in the whale stomach. He was all stuck together with fish glue. His hair, you can imagine what he looked like, what he smelled like. This specter comes in and out of it. Boy, he was a witness then. And they thought, man, if that's going to happen to us, what happened to Jonah? Man, the king says, all right, already. Everybody put on sackcloth, including the cows, the horses, the goats, and everybody. No water, no food for man or beast. Take one look at Jonah. Boy, I did it. God is after his witness. He's after his Christ. And we dodge here and we dodge there because we say, boy, there's got to be something better than this. And if you dodge, you spend 30 years in the nursery. What God wants us to do each day, the problem that arises seems like it's worse than any problem we ever had in our life. But if you'll think back, God delivered you out of them before. And he'll deliver you out of this one, whether it's financial or what it may be. But it is in the process of how we accept this problem that determines whether we become an overcomer or not. Everybody's crucified. Even the unsaved are crucified. Everybody's crucified. Christian, consecrated, sloppy, unsaved. Everybody is crucified. There's three hills on crosses on the hill. That's everybody, including God. But when we take it, how we take it, if we bring it to Jesus, and Jesus gives us victory, something in us has died and Christ was born. You see, it's the steps toward the formation of Christ. But if we resist it and dodge around it and break the rules of the game and crab at God and give the devil the credit and everything, nothing happens in our soul. We just become bitter or confused. We're waiting to die so we can get out of this mess. But if we use it right, the next week we're a stronger Christian. If it's a problem of sin and we take it to the Lord instead of caving, the Lord comes in and we become a conqueror. If it's a problem of self and instead of giving in to self, we turn to Jesus, we take up our cross and let the Lord come in and do that thing, Then the Lord has more control of our life, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. After a year's time, we've made more gain than some people have made in 30 years, and yet we've had the same problem. It's how we took it. It's how we took it. So, if you look at it, that the most important thing in your life is not that you're happy, not that everything is the way you want it, but that your relationship with Jesus is such. See, John says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And if your relationship with Jesus is perfect and you have that song, and it's not that hard to have, see, and you've got the victory for the moment, and that's the only time you can have it. Yesterday's gone forever. Tomorrow you don't have grace for. You can only have victory for the moment. And if you're walking in that, if your heart is singing now, you don't have hatred against anybody, you're not chewing your fears to death, you've got them prayed through before you came to church, you've got the assurance that God has heard you. Tomorrow, you know, the rent isn't due yet. Forget it. You know, there's no grace, no money, strength for tomorrow. All there is right now. And that's all the only way you can live. And that's what the Lord loves. That's His conquerors. So instead of being overcome by the world, you have overcome the world. But more important than that, you have been caught up in the stream of eternity. Christ is growing in you. Christ is growing in you. And you're not the same person now that you were a year ago. Christ is stronger. And then these promises begin to apply. See, the more Christ, the more Isaiah 42 becomes real in your life. All right, we talked about that before He did anything new, He would tell us. Remember that before, the new things, that's verse 9. But I want to hit verse 8 and 9 again, even though we covered them Sunday night. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That has been our failing as a Christian church. We have taken the glory unto ourselves, and we have built graven images. We have laid stress on the sanctuary. We have tried to glorify God by building fancy churches. See, we have made, those are graven images, saints. God cannot be glorified in the building of a church. He will not be glorified in the building of a church. You find it in the New Testament. God said in one of the most momentous things, when the first martyr was stoned to death, at that time God had come out of His mouth, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. No more. In the Old Covenant, yes, you could glorify God with a temple. But today, and I was thinking today, of the tremendous cathedrals that have been built in various parts of the world, Italy, South America, if the same attention was given to the true house of God, which is the people, that has been given to the wood, hay, and stubble, what kind of people would the church have created? But what they did was the people never grew. What grew was the cathedral. And you can go and see the works of art. Some of them took 100 years. The woodworking, the careful in the panel, all chaff, all worthless from the kingdom of God's sake. See, let us build here 3 tabernacles. He said, not knowing what He said. It's worthless. It's worthless. The only thing that God is concerned about is your heart. You cannot take the attention of God away from you and build something with your hands and say, look, here we glorified Jesus. It cannot be done. But it's done all the time. And for 2000, and today it's being done. Today, I remember one time seeing in a church magazine, here was a picture of a new plant that a church had built, and underneath were the words, greater works than these shall you do. Now, you wouldn't think that people could do that, but they'll do it to this day. Glorify God with a building. Oh, no. You can't do it. God has said, you can worship in a barn, you can worship in a swept out hen house. And it doesn't mean fiddly-boo to God. What God is concerned about is the hearts of the people. That's all. The rest of it, keep it neat if you can and waterproof. But after that, what God is concerned about is the hearts of those people that are in there. That's what God looks about. That's a graven image that we've made. Come see our church. And they'll show you the parking lot. Sunday school rooms. That's not the church. Let's see the people's hearts. That's the church. What are they like? Are they victors over hell, death, and the grave through Jesus? Are they in the image of Jesus? That's your church, not the building. You know that, don't you? Well, we have to keep reminded, don't we? And the more that Christ grows in you, see, I will not do the graven image thing. I will not give my praise to that. And where he says, I will not give my glory to another. You know, we've had mighty healing revivals in the past. And many times we have idolized the ministers, whether they want to or not. Well, the latter rain revival is on us, saints. And there's going to be, if I understand the Spirit correctly, and he's saying the same thing all over this country, there's going to be works done that have never been done before in the history of man. We're approaching the days that Joel spoke of when he said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We've had the seed rain. We had that in the book of Acts. Now we're coming to the latter rain, to the latter rain power and the latter rain army. And God wants this glory grabbing out. I mean, he wants it out of us. You say, oh, well, I'd never take the glory. Yes, you will. And in order to get that out of us, God has to bring us low. Oh, stand. God has to bring us low. I think the Lord was talking to me about that today, if I was hearing the Lord. And it went something like this. Every saint must have the opportunity to be abased. And every saint must have the opportunity to be abound. And this is God's goodness toward them. Because, you see, when we have the opportunity to abound, it gives us a sense of the majesty of God and that we are the Lord's kings and priests and rulers, and that's a wonderful thing. We have to have that. If we never have anything but being abased, it warps us. We begin to get a poor me, woe is me, masochistic kind of thing. You know, and pretty soon we become proud of our smallness. And that's nowhere. That's nowhere. That's just inverted pride. It's a foolish pride. It's a foolish pride. You have nothing to be proud of. You're proud of being nothing. And God knows that. So it's not healthy. It's good for a person to abound. It's good. It is also the gift of God and very healthy for a person to be abased. Because when we're abased, we learn more about God than when we abound. Because God is meek and lowly in heart. He's meek and lowly in heart. There is no man so low. There is no drunk so low in the gutter. There's no man so in the deepest cell and solitary in prison. There's no man that has committed any crime. There is no man that has been brought so low in poverty or in humility that God cannot talk to that man as an equal and be just as lowly as that man because Christ was that way. And we never learn that until we're brought so low that every bit of pride is just broken out of us, until we can walk with the lowliest of people, no more religious high-minded. You know, we're just a cut above everybody, you know. Boy, if we can't go with the poor Indians and the tribes and the jungles and not as God's gift to you, us big-shot missionaries, but just as an equal fellow human being with no more ability and no more anything else. Just the lowliest of the lowly. And that's what being abased does for us. Praise the Lord. And then God wants a people like that. Margaret, he wants a people like that. And he wants, and it takes some pain, I'll tell you. It takes some pain. It's all right to say that's what I want, but then God has to work it out. And God will bring us through so much pain that when he is ready to use us the way he wants to use people in the end time, we will have been so trained not to touch the glory that no matter what God does, remember how Paul and Silas went into a place and the people come out and they brought out an ox and they were sacrificing it and they said, the gods have come down. Boy, you get tempted. You know, they kept after Brother Branham with this until finally began to sway that man. And he was a humble man. William Branham was a humble man, a country preacher. A man that liked hunting and working out in the woods better than anything. He'd been poor a good deal of his life. And he was not a, but you know, people kept after him, and they're, oh, how wonderful and everything. And pretty soon the man, it became pretty dangerous there about becoming Elijah. And this has happened to more than one man. Because people convince you, you know, you owe it to the world, like they tried to make Jesus king. And you get a mighty gift from God, and it will happen to you. And it's happened to people, and God's lost some good servants that way. And he doesn't want to do it in the end time. He wants us so trained, so armed against that thing, that the minute that people begin to convey this kind of thing, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's marvelous, you know, and all this, and that, no! No! There's no difference between me and you. None! And if God uses me one day, he will use whom he will, and he will cast away whom he will. Give the glory to God. Let no flesh glory in his presence. And boy, you've got to be forearmed to that, because if it catches you unprepared, you begin to think, boy, maybe I am something, you know. And the first thing you know, you're the golden-haired boy. You can't walk anymore with the humble. You only walk with the big preachers. Drive the big cars and meet in the big rooms and live in the big motels and everything. And the poor woman that comes to church and doesn't have two dresses in her closet and puts a dollar in the offering, and you tip the waitress a dollar at McDonald's with her dollar, big preacher, when she gave you. Isn't it funny that the rich give a little, but the widows put in all that they have? Isn't that funny about people, isn't it? The richer you are, the less you give, proportionately. And the poorer you are, the more. I've noticed that tendency in people. Poor guy coming, he doesn't have the rent, and say, Pastor, here's $20. Merry Christmas. That's right. It's interesting to observe people. Well, I guess that's how you get rich, not giving the pastor $20 for Christmas. I say this because we haven't even come to the 4th of July yet. You'll forget that by Christmas time. All right. I'm doing fine. The church's been very generous to me. I don't have a complaint in the world. All right, now, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God does not want us blind. We don't have to just, I never want to say anything to be down in the Bible. Never, never, never. I live by the Bible, teach the Bible. The Bible cannot be changed. It's the Word of God, unalterable. I can't say enough about the Bible. But we are not led by the Bible. See, as many as the sons of God, they are led by what? By the Spirit. And God wants us to have eyes that we can see. So we won't be just wandering around not knowing what's coming off. Before they spring forth, I tell you, God wants us to be aware of where we are. And if we're aware, and if this preacher's aware of where we are, boy, we better get our house in order. Because the darkness is already here. And if you live in the flesh and try to live like an average American because your eyes have been put out like Samson, because you've been living in the world, you're going to be walking like this, and all of a sudden you're going to walk with America right off the precipice. The Spirit is saying the darkness is here. Get yourself ready. Get your house in order. Make sure that you are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Don't get sucked in with the IRA and interest and all this other stuff. That's not where it is. You don't need that. You don't need that. Whether you have $10 or $50 is not the issue. God will take care of us. You know, there was a rule that operated in the wilderness that people had gathered a whole bunch of manna, had no more. They had just what they needed. And some guy that just gathered a little, somehow he had just what he needed. There was some miracle thing that worked with the manna that way. And the same way works with a Christian's money. If you're living in the Lord and you're doing prudently, that's all you need to worry about. God will take $5. He'll make it do the job of 100. And if you've got 200 and you only need 100, you'll waste 100. It will happen, and you've seen it happen in your life. It'll happen with your car. You're serving God and you're giving the offering, your car breaks down, you go out the next day and there's nothing wrong with it. There's a wire fell off. And if you haven't been doing your business, it's $300 for something. And that's just the way it goes. You can't beat it. It's the way it goes. And when God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added, that's what He meant. You can't lick that game. But the thing is, where you lick it is, if you don't do that, then you have to make it the hard way, but you lose the strength that you're going to need today. So he says, before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. When a Christian doesn't know the future, it's because he's not walking in the Spirit. He's living in the flesh. And every one of the Lord's people can prophesy. You all may prophesy one by one. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation chapter 19. And the more that Christ is formed in us, the more we have a vision of the future. We're not blind. Praise the Lord. You can have it if you want it, but it means some waiting on God. All right. Now, we get into a part here that is very difficult for us to understand, but God put in the Bible, He wants it taught. Well, let's start with this, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. There comes times when God changes, and He'll change through music. Now, I'm sensitive to music, and I've noticed, and others here that have been in Pentecostal a while can tell you, over the last, let's say since the late 40s, let's just say over the last 30 years, okay, over some 50 to 80, what a change there is in the choruses. Wow, what a change there is in the choruses. And in the singing, and it makes a big difference. Now, I know of some churches, they're not in California, so you don't know what I'm talking about at all, but I know a case where there is a Pentecostal church. It's not in California. It's a Pentecostal church, and it had good Pentecostal music that really worked 50 years ago. It really worked 50 years ago, and they have the same songs. They have a fine church, fine organ, fine organist, and the whole thing. Well, you know what's happening? The young people are leaving and going to a church that isn't even Pentecost. And I'll tell you why. Because in this non-Pentecostal church that's nearby, it is charismatic. And what they do, they all get around and they have guitars and they sing the new choruses. And that's what the kids want. And this minister who still's got the hymn book, you know, bless God, it's been good, and we stood, and they have, I mean like Gibraltar, and they stood, you know, in this church that's now charismatic, was the mark of the beast. And now all of a sudden, you know, and that's hard to take for your part. I stood by the date, we stood for it. And they did, but the problem is, God passed them by, and he says, I want to sing a new song. But what about our hymn books? You know, they're expensive. And our trained musicians. And all the way we do. We're not going to change. We stood. Well, they anchored in cement. And here's this other church that 50 years ago was the mark of the beast. Now it's charismatic, and they're all in there with their collars turned around backwards with their guitars. And the Pentecostal kids are over there. Because God is singing a new song. Praise the Lord. Another thing about the new song is, in the older hymns, you sing about God in the third person. And now we're singing about God in the second person, and I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that's a very interesting switch. You know, like, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, that's in the third person. You're talking about Him, you're talking about Christ, who's here in the third person. He did this, He did that. But so many of the new choruses, if you listen, we're singing directly to the Lord. Thou art my hiding place. See, that's the second person. See? Whereas 30 years ago would be, He is my hiding place. You notice that in the old choruses. They're in the third person. Every once in a while we'll switch them to the second person. Like, He is exalted. And then we'll sing, Thou art exalted. And that's a real difference in proximity. See, when it says the Lord is near, it doesn't necessarily mean in time. The Lord is at the door. It doesn't necessarily mean on the calendar. It means in proximity. He's drawing nearer to us in the spiritual realm. And so in music, which is very close to the spirit, you know, it's very close to the way we move inside, we sense that proximity, and we don't want to say He because it doesn't fit. You know, it's like, were you ever with three people when two of them were talking about you in the third person? That's a very interesting experience. That happens to me occasionally. And I don't care for that. I must be very threatening to people that two people stand next to me and talk about me in the third person. What he's going to do, you know. Man, I'm liable to leap on you. Something happening. But we do that to the Lord sometimes. He's right here and we're talking about him in the third person. He's got blinders on. The Lord says, I'm here. Oh, thou art my hiding place. A new song. But we do it instinctively without realizing it, because the Lord is singing a new song. And as we move into this thing where it's Christ in us, there's a new song that's coming up. And probably some of you have big breakthroughs in prayer where you maybe sang for 2 or 3 hours. Have you ever had that? Maybe singing in tongues, didn't even know what's going on. Well, that happens sometimes when we pray through. All right. Sing His... Now, when we get past that little clause there, sing to the Lord a new song, we get into something that we do not even understand. And maybe we'll just pause for a little bit on here to give you a thought to this concept to sink in, because it is almost more, I think, than our generation can handle. I think this concept that comes up here the young people will get it, because the young people still think. But the old people move by emotion. We don't realize that so much till we're 45 and try to go back to college. You know, and we thought, well, God, this is as smart as anybody. And we are. There's no problem with our brains. What has happened to us is that we no longer are using our brains to study and to think, but our life is emotional. Whom we like, whom we hate, you know, are the potatoes burning and everything. And we move around in a bunch of emotion, and we don't really think about things. We go to church, and the first half of the service we spend with our worries. And after that, we say, how's the service today? Oh, it's a wonder. It's a great service and everything. What did the man talk about? What did he talk about in your church last Sunday? And we stop and think and say, well, what were the pastor's three main points, or, you know, whatever? Well, I don't know, but it was good. I mean, the Lord was there and it was wonderful. And we're just used to that emotional response to things. See? We don't really think, because the thinking was done when we were younger and got to our place of status, and that's it. But you see, young people aren't there, and so they're going to school and they're challenged with trigonometry and they're challenged with Western Civ and English and biology and other things that they know nothing about before. And they're constantly having to think and take in facts and generalize and conceptualize, and your brain's like a muscle. It just, the more you use it, the stronger it becomes. Particularly concentration and the ability to listen with discrimination is a trained ability, and you can lose it in a year. So you've got to be really on your toes. And it is necessary for most of us until there comes a change in doctrine. And then we don't hear it for the first 50 years because we can't believe anything's different is being said. But the young people who are used to going and hearing a whole bunch of stuff that they never heard before, they come in and they can think. You see, that's what he's saying. And they don't have this big backlog of fears and doubts and learnings and things. And so I really am not sure that we can make the conceptual leap, the cognitive leap that is represented in these words. And when I hate to get into it, because the first thing people will say, and it's been said to me and said about me in the third person, I usually get it from the fourth person. One woman was saying, I'm not going back there. He took away heaven from me. You know, I would no more take away heaven from that poor soul than I would take an ice cream cone away from a 5-year-old who hadn't had one for a month. I wouldn't take heaven away from a living soul for all the tea in China. But after all my brilliant, erudite explanation, all she heard was one thing. He's taking heaven away from me, and I'm not going back there anymore. You'd be surprised at things. I talked once on the New Covenant, you know, about how we are the covenant and everything. You know, one person concluded, says he's not preaching the Bible, and he doesn't believe in the Bible anymore. People are interesting. I think they hear one word, and they don't like my necktie, and that does it. That's all I can figure out. Something goes bananas in the process. But the young people, they look up and you can see, they think and they look in the Bible and see the question marks and the computer's going up and down and all the transistors are red hot in there. They're really with it, see? And they go out, wow, you know, what's going on here? And then they write to all their friends, hey, man, like this guy calls me up, hey, this Tom Watson, what's going on down there? You know, that's what I like. Boy, what I don't like to go out to say, oh, Pastor, that was a lovely message. Boy, I could put a ligature right around their throat. I'll tell you. A little more saccharin in the coffee, boys. Well, anyway, to see what God is saying here, you have to see the kingdom of God. Yeah, we're so used to church. You know, what is a church? Well, a church is a place that's got a nice rug, it's got a piano, it's got an organ, it's got a choir, it's got a steeple on it, it's got big doors bigger than your house, and funny kind of chairs. That's a church. But you see, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with church. The kingdom of God works out in the street. See, Jesus wasn't crucified in church, and he wasn't raised from the dead in church. We invented the church. The church came into existence in about the 300 A.D. Before that, people met in homes. There was no church building before 300 A.D. We've invented this culture that we call church. Then we tied another concept into it called heaven, which you won't find, well, you find heaven mentioned in the New Testament, but not at all like we use it. The idea that my purpose in getting saved is to die and go to heaven. And I know I lost half of you right there. So I'm just talking to the young people now. And I'm going to take heaven away from me. Take back my money out of the offering. No, I'm not taking heaven away from you. You can go and stay there as long as you want to. But when you find out what God's going to do to the earth, it's going to give you pause. Because the goal of the kingdom of God, as we've said, is not to bring men to heaven, but to bring heaven to men. That's a vastly different concept. As we said last Sunday, Christ was not resurrected from the dead in order to go to heaven. He came from heaven. He was resurrected from the dead because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, and you have to have a body to rule on this earth. You don't have to have any body to go to heaven. Heaven is for the spirits. The earth is for the bodies. Well, I can't repeat last Easter Sunday, but it's implicit in here. Now, this is the kingdom of God, and this is why Christ is being formed in us. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. God is seeing the day when all the people on the earth are saved. Now, I did not say that everybody's going to be saved eventually. I did not say that. It's not Bible. It's not true. Unfortunately, some people will never accept Jesus and they will go into the lake of fire, just as God says. We don't accept Christ, we're condemned. I'm not teaching that everyone is going to be saved eventually. I don't believe that. I don't believe the devil will ever be saved. If he is, it's going to be over my dead body because I don't believe in that. I'm against it. I'm against it after nearly 40 years of what I've been through. I'm against it. And I think the Lord is too. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that the Bible teaches clearly in the kingdom of God that the day will come when the whole earth will be full of the glory of God. And you won't need a church. Because you see, the church serves to isolate us from the community. The community will be saved. Everybody will be saved. The kingdom is coming. Praise the Lord. And that's why Christ is being formed in us. Because it's in us that God is going to do these things. And Jesus only went to heaven for a season. He's coming back again, people. We stressed that. I don't know what we stressed, but the good news is that Jesus is coming again. Christ came the first time to accomplish the work of atonement, but he's coming back the second time to stay. Hallelujah! Man! He's coming back the second time to stay! Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. Jesus is coming. He's coming to this earth, Ron. He's coming to walk the aisles of Safeway. He's coming to live on this earth. And it won't be something like the Wizard of Oz. It will be just us and our problems and the world as it is and Jesus here. He came the first time and the whole world didn't change into Oz. He's coming the second time and the world isn't going to change into Oz. The devil will be bound, that's for sure. But you'll still have stubborn, complaining people to deal with. And that's what God is training us, is to deal with them. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Jesus is coming again. He hasn't turned this world over to the devil, and we're being trained now with Christ in us so that we can participate in this glorious deliverance of the peoples of the earth. So the older people go on, I don't know what they'll say after this. Probably say, I wish he wouldn't yell. I like quiet preachers at quiet church. My church is quiet. It's quiet. There's no need to yell. I can hear. My hearing is perfect. There's no need to yell. You find there's a lot of yelling in the book of Revelation. It never says God spoke. It always says in a loud voice. There came a loud voice from heaven. So you better, you better get used to it. God whispered and some an angel played a violin. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a whisper. We don't have a quiet church and the sound of a violin, lady angels with long hair and violins. Huh? Oh boy. Sing his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it. I don't know if you've ever been people here, you ever spend much time on a boat? I was raised in the ship, I should say, boats. Rowboats. I was raised in the water. Our house overlooked the water in Long Island Sound. You could see about 21 miles straight across, and on each side was, to the left was the high seas. And we kids there that live, raised on the beach, it was called Prospect Beach, and we were raised there, and we did an awful lot of swimming. I used to like to go out and sit on the oystermen. They'd trawl around there in the sound. And, ships are a wonderful thing. They're a little different from land. They smell different. They're just different. They're just real nice. And people that like, you get the sea in your blood. I remember every night I'd go to bed, you could hear the bells on the buoys out in the harbor just ringing like that. They'd just ring you to sleep. They'd just clang, clang, clang. It was foggy, of course, the foghorns. And you look out and see three-masted schooners coming down from New London. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's anything but a church. Praise the Lord. And sailors tend to be a rough bunch. Did you know that? Sailors tend to be a rough bunch. But here is the glory of God for those that go down to the sea in ships, just like they're going to church. They're just going down there to do their maritime work, praising the Lord. My father was in the Merchant Marine, and they didn't do much praising of the Lord there around there. Praise the Lord, but Water Street in New York, but the day is coming. You islands and those who dwell on them, all the places now with all the naked savages parading around, all be glorifying God. The wilderness and the cities. You see, we're not talking about church here. We're talking about the Spirit of God being poured out on human beings everywhere they are. Not in a church setting. No Hammond organ. No choir. No robes. Nothing. Just ordinary people going about their business on the islands and in the sea and on the ship. This is the kingdom of God, Ron. This is what's coming. John, I should say. This is what's coming. Praise the Lord. John will be working on the milling machine. I used to work on a milling machine. I worked on a milling machine for nearly a year. And there wasn't much praising the Lord around that milling machine, I'll tell you. Safety Car Heating and Lighting Company in Hamden, Connecticut. Worked on a milling machine. The day will come when people are working on the machines will be praising the Lord. Everybody will be praising the Lord. Heaven's coming to the earth, saints. Heaven's coming to the earth. That's the kingdom of God. Heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. Hey? How is it done in earth? How is it done in heaven? Perfectly. Perfectly. That's the way it's going to be done in Safeway. That's the way it's going to be done in Vons, even. The kingdom of God. That girl stopped me in Vons. I told you, she said, you Thompson that wrote The Coming of the Lord? That's the kingdom of God coming to Vons. The wilderness and its cities. The settlements where Kedar inhabits. And the reason Kedar and the rock, that's not Alcatraz, by the way. That is Petra. It's talking about, Kedar refers to the Arabs and Sila or Petra, whatever your Bible says, refers to Esau, to the Edomites. In other words, it's not talking about Israel. He says it's going to go in the place where the heathen are, where the Arabs are going to be praising God. The Edomites are going to be praising God. Everybody's going to be praising God all over the whole earth. That's why Christ is being formed in us. Hallelujah! Not to take us up to heaven to eat strawberry shortcake. That's not what it's all about. Why are we going through pain? So that Christ can be formed in us. Why? Because someday God's going to go to the Arabs. He's going to go to the Chinese. He's going to go to the... upon all flesh, God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. We'll see the day yet when the Russians go into the Kremlin. They're trying to sit there to destroy the world, and they break out singing in tongues. Listen, God has that power. God has that power. He said, can't turn a man around like that till preacher gives the altar call. He raises his hand, and the organ is playing just as I am without one plea, and then he comes down, and you give him the cleanest. That's the way it's supposed to be. That isn't the way it was with Saul of Tarsus. That man was as antagonistic toward Christianity. He says, a hailing Christians. And Audrey was telling me that that means that he was going into a place and saying, praise the Lord or something. And then whoever gave himself away for being a Christian, then he threw them in prison. So it was a treacherous thing. He was filled with hatred. He was filled with murder. He was breaking up families. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing. God said, you are an apostle. Listen, God's arm is not shortened. God can do it. I believe to see that in the Kremlin yet. If we keep praising the Lord, they'll be sitting there trying to say, Ivan, what did you say? How are we going to get those Amerikanskis? And Ivan will be talking in tongues. What is that? I don't understand. What's going on? Man, are you drunk this early in the morning? God can do it. It's a prophecy. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. People up, you know, the last place in the world, not a church at all. Here's somebody way up in the cool air. It's up there. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Wasn't this wonderful? We're attaining to the ascension up on top of the mountain. We're almost all there. Praise the Lord. By any means, I may attain to the ascension. There's people attaining to the ascension. Let them give glory to the Lord. Praise God. All over the earth. Imagine driving down the street, everywhere you go, the newspaper, you're picking up, look what the Lord's done now. All headlines, everything in the newspaper is the Bible. All over the radio is the Bible. Television's the Bible. Everywhere you go, trains, people praising the Lord. See, that's impossible. Listen. It already happened in Wales. It happened in Wales. This happened in Wales. At the end of the last century, God poured out such a revival in Wales that the newspapers couldn't cover anything. I think it was about 3 months. All that was in the newspapers was of the revival, because that's all that was going on. The gambling halls were shut down. The mines were shut down because the miners, all they could do was pray and weep. And that went on for several months. Heaven came down into Wales. The same thing happened on a lesser scale in upstate New York under the ministry of Finney. Finney went through Rochester, New York, and he went a little east of there. And they said that when you came into the city, you could feel the presence of the angel of the Lord astride the road. And Finney would go into a factory, and they just had to stop the machines. The people could not see well enough to work because they were weeping. Just from the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. This has already been done, so God has shown us that it's no pipe dream. It's no thing that we say, oh yeah, wouldn't that be nice, but we're really going to heaven to eat strawberry shortcake. No, this has already happened. And what God is saying here in Isaiah is Christ, behold my servant. You see, God cannot just do a thing like that. I don't know if you ever studied revivals, but revivals always are related to people. They're related to leadership. If a revival has no leadership, it very soon dissipates, because there's no direction. There's no strength there to guard against error, to say this is right and that's wrong. The revival in Indonesia, all kinds of things went wrong. One lady was used to raise the dead, and then pretty soon she was in error and lost out with God. And you probably heard that story, and then later she confessed her sin. Either she tried to use it for money or something else happened. See, God cannot just pour out His Spirit, even in Wales. See, after it happens for a time, see, men come in, different things. Oh, we've got to build a church. Oh, we've got to do this. Or I'm a big one, or this and that. See, God cannot do that. He cannot just give revival. He has to give revival based upon people that are trained and ready for it. And so history has been kind of sporadic because there's been no body of Christ to stabilize, to be an anchor upon which the revival could operate. You say, oh, well, that's no good. God should just pour it out. If He just pours it out, people don't know what to do with it. See, when the rain comes down, everything comes up. The snails, the flowers, the slugs, everything comes up. And that's the way it is in revival. As soon as God gets busy, the devil gets busy. And so what God is preparing is a body in whom Christ is formed, who have died to sin through the Spirit, who have died to self through the Spirit. They're just waiting. They're just like Abraham. This works by promise, saints. Just let me give you that last concept. If there's any one clue or key to the last day revival, it's patience. It's patience. Because the work of God in us to prepare us for the revival ends up frustrating and denying and circumventing every thrust that we have. See how cruel? No, it's necessary because we don't make the right moves. And as God begins to clip here and clip there, what's happening is He's building up a true knowledge of Himself. Unfortunately, it's painful. But there is no other way, we being what we are. And that's what God is doing today. And He's got a lot of them that are finished, that are on the shelf, that are kind of helping others and everything. And God's going to get a whole army ready. When He does, He's going to pour out His latter rain. And it's going to be no more people seeking the glory, big offerings, big cars. It will just be a humble group of people who are going to go through the earth with the ministry of the two witnesses. That's what the two witnesses are. They're going to go through the earth and they're going to show forth signs and glories from both covenants. The signs and wonders, that's what it means when it says in Hosea, He's going to send the latter and the former rain in the first month. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle that's ever going to be done is going to be done in the next few years. The whole of church history is going to be encapsulated in one unprecedented wave of glory, and it's going to be based on witnesses. See, and if you read in Isaiah 43, verse 10, you'll find out what God is talking about is His perfected witness. And He's perfecting that witness today. And you can be in it. You can be in it. Or you can just do the church thing if you want to. But if it's your desire, and if you're willing to give everything that you are and have to the Lord Jesus Christ without restraint, God will begin to witness to your spirit, and you will be part of God's witness in the immediate future. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we give thanks unto You this night, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, how we praise Your mighty name. Oh, You Christ, You head of the body, how we bow down at Your nail-scarred feet, Lord, to think, Lord, that we should be raised up in this end time, Lord. People who are nothing, Lord, nothing special all over the world, Lord. Bringing out of the church, Lord, people that can hear Your voice. Wonderful, Jesus. We're crying out for the latter rain. Lord, we're concerned about the state of the world. We're concerned, Lord, that the church is locked up in its own program and the heathen, Lord, are without God. They're being used, exploited. Oh, God, You're the only one, Lord, who can bring the power of God, who can bring the salvation, the healing, the joy, Lord, the righteousness, the sight to the peoples of the earth. And God, we care, we care, we care. Lord, we're not content to live our own lives. Lord, shut up in our own little act, Lord. We want to be bread for the nations. We want to be broken, Lord, so that out from us can flow the rivers of living water. Lord, that those that go down to the sea in ships, Lord, and those on the tops of the mountains and in the tents of Kedar. Lord, today those in Kedar, Lord, are preparing for a massacre. Oh, God, and the Edomites, Lord, not knowing, Lord, and the Israelites. And God, the answer is in Christ. And Lord, you have promised that you would pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh. And God, we cry that, Lord, for that to happen, Lord. Lord, and we offer ourselves as vessels, Lord, that you can use us, Lord, just any way that you want to, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because we know that's why you're training us, Lord, teaching us to learn from the past, Lord, not to touch the glory, Lord, not to get ahead of God, not to always have to be abounding, but to be willing to be abased, to walk with the lowliest of the lowly and to be nothing, Lord. I praise you for the lessons, Lord. They're painful, Lord. They require more patience than we have, Lord. We have to lean on your patience. Oh, God, they require your wisdom, your grace, your power. But, Jesus, we see the vision. We feel it in our spirits. And our faith rises up to grasp the fullness of the downpour. And Lord, we're looking to you. Hallelujah. Lord, to go forth in the day in which we live, Lord, as you've never gone forth before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. We praise you for every lesson, every pain. God, they're so troublesome at the time, Lord, but they bring us around to where we walk carefully in the Spirit and give you all the glory, Lord. Oh, we wouldn't touch your glory, Lord. We wouldn't touch your glory. Or the goal, Lord. We wouldn't touch it, Lord. We just want your precious Holy Spirit. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. You're so precious to our souls, Lord. You're so precious. We praise you, Lord, because the problems we have now, you're going to solve, Lord. You always have and you always will, Lord. You're going to solve them, Lord. Hallelujah, because that's what you do, Lord, when we call upon your name. You provide the way where there is no way. And we know you will, Lord, and we give you praise for it, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, barakahandalala vakahasiliya. Praise your wonderful name. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without sail. Let's stand and we'll sing it in the second person to the Lord. Without you I would be drifting thing. Without you I'd surely fail. Without you I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without you I can do nothing. Without you I'd surely fail. Without you I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, Thou art Jesus. Thou art glorious, O Lord. Thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise. Thou art always faithful, O Lord. We exalt Thy name, O Lord. Thou art Jesus, and there is none beside Thee, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art worthy of our praise, O Lord. Iri alavahanda alavakahasi, iri alavahaya. Iri alavahaya alavakahanda alavakahasi. Eke siri alavahaya alavakahasi. Eke siri alavahanda alavakahasi. Eke siri alavahaya alavakahasi. Iri alavahanda alavakahasi. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Iri alavahaya alavakahanda alavakahasi. Iri alavahaya. Iri alavahanda alavakahasi. Iri alavahaya alavahanda alavakahasi. Thou art King of Kings. Thou art Jesus. How wonderful, Lord. How wonderful is Thy glory, O Lord. How wonderful is Thy praise, O Lord. How wonderful, Jesus, art Thou, O Lord. There is no one like unto Thee. There is no one who can be compared unto Thee, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Iri alavahaya alavakahanda alavahasiri alavahaya alavakahasiri. Iki shiri alavahaya. Iki shiri alavahaya alavakahanda alavahasiri. Eke siri alavahaya alavakahashiriya. Eka sandala alavakahasi. Eke siri alavahaya. Eka sandala alavakahasiri alavahaya alavakahasiri alavahaya. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we sing Thy praise, O Lord. A new song unto Thee, O Lord. A new song unto Thee, O Lord. Iri alavahaya alavakahashiriya. Iri alavahanda alavakahasi. Eke siri alavahaya alavakahasiriya. Eke siri alavahanda alavakahasiri alavahaya. Kiri alavahaya alavakahanda alavakahasi. Ke siri alavahaya. Kisiri alavahaya alavakahanda alavakahasiri alavahaya. Kiri alavahaya alavakahanda alavakahasi. Ke siri alavahaya. Oh yes, Lord. 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 Oh yes. Oh yes, Lord. Oh hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. You will heal, Lord, and I praise You for that, Lord. You will heal, and I give You glory for that, Lord. You will heal, and I praise You for that, Jesus. I praise You for that, Lord. You will heal, and I glorify Your name. Amen. Thank You, precious Lord. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask Rick Jardine, if he will, to just conclude in prayer.
Lord God, we just praise You.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Oh, Father, that we can be made in the image of Christ, Lord. We need to go through His sufferings, Lord. We need Your patience. Father, we need Your strength.
Yes, we do, Lord.
We can't make it, Lord, without
Amen, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord.
Father, strengthen us,
Jesus.
Oh, send my Holy Spirit,
Lord. Amen, Lord.
God, we just praise you.
We praise you. Praise your name.
Oh, God. Be with each one tonight.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God's peace be with everyone.